We're going to begin in verse 20. In this chapter, one of Jesus' friends, Lazarus, has died and has been in the grave for several days. Jesus finally comes. He's days late. So Martha heard that Jesus was coming, and she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." In this moment, she believes that Jesus is talking about the resurrection on the last day. Here's what she says. Martha said to him, "I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. But Jesus, I want my brother back on earth right now. I don't want to wait till the end of my life, till the end of the world to see him again. I need him now." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Important question he asks of Martha, and I believe he's asking of us today. Do you believe this? Core to every Christian believer is you have to actually believe that saying yes to Jesus and accepting into your life and dying to him will mean that you will one day live again. Do you believe this? And she said to him, "Yes, Lord." And she seemingly answers a different question. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." I've been in a series entitled Christology. Do you really want to be a Christian? If you really knew what Jesus was asking of you, if you knew the price he was asking you to pay to be a disciple and to be a Christian, would you have raised your hand? Would you have said the prayer? Would you have come to the altar that day? Because here's the thing. Saying the prayer is the easy part. That's the part that God does it all. We say yes, and God saves, and he sets us free. But then begins the journey where we have to live out what Jesus is saying. And there are many things that I wish Jesus had never said, because if he had never said them, I wouldn't have to live by them. But now that he said them, and they're written in the good book, now I'm responsible to live that way. And so this series is designed to be thought-provoking, to ask you to look inside your own heart, to look in your own life, examine yourself, and say, am I living by the words of Jesus? Now that I know what Jesus said, am I really living that way? I've been doing my best with the help of the Holy Spirit to teach you what the Bible says, what he was saying, and how it affects your life. And I hope that you've learned something and if you've grown as a disciple, and I believe that you have. But today I'm going to ask you to allow me to do something slightly different. While I have been speaking to you in a very pastoral, shepherding, teaching style, today I need to do something different. I need to take off my teacher hat, and I need to put on my prophetic hat, if that's okay. And here's what that means if you're not aware of what prophetic means or prophet means. In this specific situation, what I mean is God has given me a glimpse into your future, the future of this church, the future of my life. And he's illuminating it. And so I want to speak and declare new things over you. Because here's what I believe. I believe the winds are changing in your life. I believe the seasons are changing in your life. I want to speak to your spirit today, not just your mind, but I want to speak to your spirit. I want to speak to the circumstances in your life. I want to speak to the situations that you've been praying for. I want to speak to the problems that you've faced. I want to speak to the people that have been coming against you. I want to speak there for a moment. Can you give me one day of that? On Wednesday, I was praying and studying and getting ready for my Wednesday night sermon. And, at 4 o'clock, I was just about done with my sermon. And God began to speak to me and tell me, this is not tonight's sermon. this is Sunday morning sermon. You got to speak this to the whole church, and you've got to get it online. So the people that aren't able to be here today but are watching online, welcome to all of you. They can get this in their spirit. And I said, okay, that's wonderful, Jesus. This is going to be great news on Friday when it's my study day, and I'm already a long way down the road, but it's not great news for Wednesday when I have to preach in 3 hours, and I've got nothing. But about 4:15, 4:10, right after that, one of our ladies walked into my office and began to share with me just an incredible testimony of the greatness of God in her life and the completion of things, or the beginning of a completion of things she's been praying for. And everything has begun to shift and change. And it's an absolutely beautiful, beautiful testimony. And as I was sitting there, I heard God say, Randon, I'm changing the season. And this is proof of what's about to happen on a massive scale. So I said, okay, Lord, I'll do it. So that's where I'm coming to you from. So Father, I thank you for your presence that's in this room. I feel you even now. Lord, I'm asking you to help me to deliver the word that you placed in my spirit. To speak with power and authority and anointing that is not generated from me, but is generated from the Holy Spirit today. Lord, I'm speaking to the spirits of every person in this room. Open our heart, open our mind, open our spirit to receive. Allow our faith to be built strong, to believe, to know that things are changing. I thank you for what you've already done this morning. I thank you for the great harvest that we saw in Beaumont today, and I'm believing for a great harvest even in this campus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Forgive me, I am already at the end of my sermon today and trying to get back to the middle. I'm already at the high point and trying to get you back to where I can take you with me. So if I'm a little, you know, in fifth gear and you're still in third gear when I start out today, just bear with me. If you've been around church long, you understand what I'm talking about. I want to talk to you, babe, about this subject, what Jesus said about the resurrection. In John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus says, through 27, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. This is an incredibly powerful statement that Jesus makes. It's one of his famous I am statements in the book of John. These statements are so very important because they begin to identify Jesus. The words, and if you're just reading the book of John, you may not even realize that I am is a title of God. You just read it as a sentence. I am the resurrection and the life. But it is actually a title of God. We see it in Exodus chapter 3, where God is calling Moses to go back and deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses says to God, who do I say has sent me? And he said, tell them, I am sent you. I am that I am. And so when Moses goes back, they say, who sent you? And he says, I am sent me. And this is one of the titles of God that it's so very important, because it's one of the titles that the Israelites identified with the true and living God. When they came and said, I am, they said, this is the Creator God. So it was an identifying statement. And now Jesus blows up their world because he stands there before him and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Me. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He makes these statements. They're so powerful that in John chapter 18, he says, I am this. And the Bible says that they drew back and fell to the ground. It was so powerful with the force of what he was saying. You can read over it and miss it, but the Israelites wouldn't have missed it on Jesus' day. And Martha didn't miss it. Because Martha says something powerful in verse 27. She says, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God who is coming into this world. Now, this is interesting because Jesus said, do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life? He never said anything about the Christ. But Jesus, but Martha, and Martha gets a bad rap oftentimes because she was doing the dishes while Mary was washing the feet of Jesus and worshiping. If you remember that story, Martha gets a bad rap. But don't sleep on Martha because she gets it in this moment. And here's what Martha says. Martha starts putting all this stuff together. She said, "Do you believe in this?" And she says, "Yes." What did Jesus just say? Jesus just connected himself as the God from Exodus. He said, "The same I am that was in Exodus chapter 3 is me today." She puts all this together and realizes, okay, what does the I am look like in the flesh? He looks like the Messiah or God come to the earth in the form of a man to die on a cross for us. And she puts all this together and has this great moment where she realizes this is God and I am talking to God. Now, we have the luxury, if you will, of having the Holy Spirit in our life. And when Jesus came and ascended and returned to the earth and sent us the Holy Spirit, we can talk with God, we can talk to God, and He speaks to us freely now. But before Jesus, in the world that Martha had grown up in, the primary way that the Israelites heard from God was through the voice of one of the prophets or one of the high priests. Rarely did a commoner, if you will, a Martha-type person hear from God. So suddenly she says, "My Lord, I get it. I am maybe for one of the, I as long as I've known Jesus, I didn't even know. I have been talking to God in the flesh." I love this about Martha. She got it. I am. The second thing about this statement that I want you to understand is that it was God's first attempt at showing man that he is outside of time. Notice the tense. It's always I am. It's always present. It's always in the now. Jesus is saying this. I am. I was there 1,500 years ago with Moses. And I am still here. Not I was or I will be, but I am still here. And he's saying you live your life in the scope of a timeline, a time frame. You will live and you will die. But I am not that way. I am outside of it. And don't try to put me in the box called time. And this is God's first attempt at showing man, I am always present. I am the ever-present God. I am outside of it. So in Moses' day, I am that I am. In Jesus' day, I am the resurrection and the life. And in 2014, he still the I am for you today because he's outside of time. And this title of God is not just an identifier, but it is a realization, a revelation in and of itself that God is always present in our lives. He didn't go to heaven and just kick back and wait on us to get there, but no, he is always here and he is always with us. He said, I am the resurrection. One of the things that these statements involved, they always involved a dilemma of some kind. And his statement and his solving of the dilemma proved his statement. So for instance, the people are hungry. There's thousands of people, maybe 15 to 20,000 people, and they're starving and they haven't eaten all day. And Jesus takes a few loaves of bread and a few fish and he multiplies them and he feeds everyone until they're full. And then he gathers 12 baskets of leftovers. And then he says, oh, by the way, I am the bread of life. He solved the dilemma and the solving of the dilemma proved the I am statement. Are you with me? So let's look at the dilemma in this situation. At first glance, there appears to be one major dilemma, but there are actually two. The first one is very obvious. If I were to give you a guess, I know that you would get it right. And that is just simply this. Lazarus is dead. And Jesus is saying, I am the resurrection and the life. So now can you prove it, Jesus? This is where it becomes reality. You said, I am the resurrection and the life. There is Lazarus in the grave. Can you get him out? But you can't get him out. You're not really the I am. Because the I am God could raise him from the grave. Now, at first, this seems like a really hard and a really difficult problem. Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. She knew it would happen in the future, but she was hurting right now. It's wonderful to say, God, I know you're going to do something in the future, but I'm dealing with it right now, and it's hurting, and it's hard, and it's difficult, and I could use some help today. Jesus said, no problem, I've got you covered. I am the resurrection and the life. In his declaration, Jesus brought the resurrection from a future event to a present day possibility in your life. While all this is happening, you know the story. Jesus speaks to Lazarus, he says, come out. That problem was solved. Jesus had already raised people from the dead. It was not a big deal for him. It was a big deal for the people around. It would have been a big deal if it had been your friend or your family member. But Jesus, he had already done this. He had already raised people from the dead. This wasn't the problem for him. About 2 miles away, they're in Bethany. Jerusalem is about 2 miles away. And right at this same time, this is all happening in one two-week span, the high priest and the chief priests and Caiaphas, they are meeting and they're literally discussing arresting Jesus and hanging him on a cross. So here's Jesus at the foot of the grave of Lazarus saying, I am the resurrection and the life. They think he's talking about Lazarus, but really he is referring to the situation that's going on in Jerusalem when he's going to be dead and hanging on a tree. In 2 weeks or less, he would be in the grave dead himself. And now comes the big dilemma. You had enough resurrection power to raise Lazarus from the grave. But the real dilemma is, can you raise yourself from the grave? They thought he was talking about Lazarus. And you know Jesus always got a bigger picture issue. It's common throughout all the Gospels. They're talking about this, and Jesus is talking about this. They're talking about this, and Caiaphas, who's one of the guys, the leaders trying to kill Jesus, says, this man is going to die for many. He's going to die for the world. And he was prophesying what Jesus would actually do just a couple of weeks later. And he hangs on the cross and he dies. But now there is a problem. It's 2 weeks later. The crucifixion happens. Hundreds saw him crucified. They saw him beaten. They saw him marred to the point where you couldn't even recognize him. They saw him hung on a cross. They saw him die. They saw the spear stuck in his side, and they watched him be put in the grave. But for 3 days, the grave was silent. You didn't hear anything. There was no I am statements being made at that point. There was nobody shouting Jesus' name from the rooftop. It was quiet. The word resurrection means to stand up. As if you were lying down or sitting down, and to stand up or to raise up. That's what the word means. And I don't know if you are here today, but if you're in that place in your life where there are situations that have been beaten down and broken down, broken promises, unfulfilled dreams, a marriage that you just can't seem to make work, a business that you just can't seem to get your head above water, a teenager that just refuses, forget living for Jesus, he just won't even act civil. Cancer in your body, struggling in your mind, whatever your situation may be, and you're beaten down, and you need a resurrection. You need that situation to be stood back up. And life has got you down, and the world has got you down, and you're just about giving up hope. You've just about cashed it in and said, nope, I can't do it anymore. The doctors have said there's no hope, there's nothing they can do. My wife left me and said she'll never talk to me again, much less get back together. The bank said, absolutely not. We won't help you. We won't help you get out of this mess. There's nothing we can do. But there was that I am statement. I am the resurrection of the life. And it was just hanging out there in the atmosphere. There was this unresolved dilemma, and nothing that Jesus ever said didn't happen. But now he's in the grave and it's quiet, but it's there. You have to know that this story would have been on the minds of Martha and Mary and those that were with Jesus. You have to know that they were wondering, Jesus, you said I'm the resurrection and the life. What's going on here? So if in your situation, man, the doctor said there's no hope. I get that. But there's this promise floating out there. By his stripes, I am healed. Your business is going under. You're struggling, fighting, and trying to make it happen. Or you're struggling in your job, and it seems like there's no hope, and you're beaten down. You're ready to throw in the towel. But God called you to be a king in his kingdom. Not a broke king, but a king that is living in abundance, that's able to do the work in his kingdom that he called you to do. It's just floating out there. You're praying for that teenager that doesn't know Jesus and won't act right and has said to you that they don't want to talk about Jesus. They don't want to talk about church. They don't care that you serve God. They don't want to hear nothing about it. They will never live for him. But there's this promise. If you train up a child in the way that he should go, when he gets old, he won't depart from it. It's just hanging out there. It's somewhere around, and it looks bleak, and it's, you know, it's been quiet, and it's just, you know, nothing's happening, and every time, you never know when the third day is going to hit. You never know when I am the resurrection and the life is going to step into your situation. You never know with that teenager when the next phone call is going to be the one that says, Mom, Dad, I'm sorry, I want to come back. I want to talk to you. You never know when that's going to turn around. You never know when the next doctor's visit, he's going to look at your charts and say, well, I guess this is your last visit because you're healed. I don't know what to tell you. It's gone. The cancer's gone. The blockage is gone. The pain. I don't even know what to tell you. You don't know when the next time is going to be. It's just hanging out there in the atmosphere waiting on the moment of completion, and it will be completed. You don't know. When the next time you sit down with your spouse and you say, let's really talk, when this might be the one that causes the change you've been praying for in your marriage. I've been praying, ladies, for God to send you a wonderful, godly man to take care of you, to love you, to be your husband. You don't know when the next time you walk through the doors of the church and there he sits right next to you. You better come looking good every week. That's all I'm saying. You don't know. God said he was going to bless you with a man that would take care of you, and it's just hanging out in the atmosphere. Men, you've been waiting, you've been looking, but, you know, she's here. It's hanging in the atmosphere. Now, Jesus is resurrected from the grave. 3 days later, they show up at the grave, and the grave is empty. He's gone. He had enough power to raise himself. And I want you to know this. Because of Jesus' resurrection, he made it not just a past event, but an ever-present power in your life. And you can be resurrected too. But here's the challenge. Because I am is not a past tense statement. It's not I was, it's I am. So don't put Jesus in a museum. Don't say, well, that's just a good book with some good moral stories, some good things to remember. You know, I'm sure if you live by them, you know, your life would be okay. But you don't really need Jesus in today. Don't say, well, I knew Jesus when I was young, but, you know, I've kind of grown out of that phase now, and I'm doing things on my own. Don't say that of Jesus. Don't say of Jesus, well, you know, he used to do miracles, but I just don't see them happening anymore. Don't put Jesus in a museum. And on the flip side of that, I am is not future tense. So don't stick Jesus in the future and make him stay there. What does that mean? Well, I know, Martha, that he's going to be raised from the dead. He's going to be resurrected on the last day. Yeah, that's going to happen. But don't just stick him out there and think that's all Jesus can do. Don't say, well, you know, I'm going to get my life right. I'm going to get a few things straight. I got to check a few things off my bucket list. I got a few more places I want to go and things I want to do. But at the right time later down the road, I'm going to accept Jesus in my life. Don't stick Jesus in the future and leave him there. Don't do it. But allow him to have power in the present. Say yes to Jesus today. Say, Lord, I'm asking you today. I need your power today. I don't need it tomorrow, and I didn't need it yesterday. I need it like right now. I need the I am, not the I was or not the I will, but I need the I am. It's floating in the atmosphere today. There is an I am the resurrection floating in the place today, and I want your spirit to latch hold. I want your faith to get strong. I want you to get ready because he's going to move in your life here in just a moment. But here's the thing. Over 500 people saw Jesus in his resurrected form. One British lord many years ago said, after studying it and looking at all it and reading everything he could, he said, this is the most proven case in the world, that there were so many witnesses, it could not be denied. Acts chapter 24, Paul is on trial for his life for preaching on the resurrection, and he says in verse 15, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection, but not just a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. Everyone will be resurrected and will face God. And here's the reality. This is what Paul was preaching. This is why Paul wasn't worried about the chains, and he wasn't worried about being in jail, and he wasn't worried about the beatings that he had taken, and he wasn't worried about the hatred that was being spewed his way, because this is what Paul got. Every person, the just, those that live for Jesus, and the unjust, those who said no to Jesus, they will all be resurrected, and they will stand before God in the judgment. Jesus was sure about his resurrection. He knew that he would be raised from the grave. He was 100% confident in it. Even when he was saying, Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me, he still knew he would be resurrected. He knew what the answer for him would be. In my life, I know that I will be resurrected. And I know that when I stand before God, that Jesus, my high priest, my firstborn brother, that grafted me into the family of God, he'll say, he's mine. He's got my name on him. He's got my blood on him. And my father is going to say, well done, son. Come on in. Spend eternity with me. In this heavenly place that I literally designed with you in mind. Every great desire that you've ever had, I have it ready for you. It is here. It is beautiful beyond imagination. I want you to spend eternity with me in my presence. But the flip side of that is what, it's what drives me. It's what gets me up and gets me praying. It's what makes it worth it to stand up here and talk to you today. It's that not just the just will stand before God, but the unjust. And I'm afraid that there will be people in my life that will find themselves standing before God. And they won't be in the just line. They'll be in the unjust line. And God will look at them. And he'll say, I sent my son. He died for you. He shed his blood for you. All you had to do was say yes to him. All you had to do was live for him. And you wouldn't do it. You kept putting it off. You kept refusing to answer. You kept refusing to say yes. I filled my knowledge, the world with my knowledge of you. And you still rejected me. And what breaks my heart, because I believe it breaks the heart of the Father, is that there will be so many people that will be standing in the wrong line and they'll say, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know God. And he will be forced to say to that whole line, the unjust, depart from me. I never knew you. And he's going to send them into a place called hell, which is as heaven is beautiful beyond imagination, hell is horrible beyond imagination. He's sending you to a place that he never created for you, but he created for the devil and his demons and the ones who rebelled against God. And he says, I don't want to send you there, but I have to. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm sure about my resurrection. I'm not sure of what my answer will be. But I would be remiss if I didn't ask you today, what would your answer be? Would you be in the just line, or would you be in the unjust line? If you're watching online, where would you be? I'm going to share with you in just a moment the prophetic word that God spoke to me. But I want to take just a second. I want to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a minute. Which line would you be in? Which line would you be in? Would you be in the just line or the unjust line? If you can't say without 100% certainty that you would be in the just line, that you would be going to heaven, then all I want you to do is accept Jesus today. Just slip up your hand and we're going to pray a prayer together. And you're going to accept Jesus into your life. You're going to change line today. Their hands going up all over if you're watching online at home. If you need Jesus today, if you need Jesus today, it's your day. You can put your hand down. I'm going to ask everyone to repeat this simple prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending your Son Jesus to die on a cross for me, that I might live with you for eternity. Forgive me of my sins. Be the Lord of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You just changed lines. It's that simple. You just changed lines. You just changed lines. I think we ought to rejoice for a moment. If you just lifted your hand, or even if you know you wanted to pray that prayer, you just didn't quite get your hand raised, I want to ask you, there's a card that looks like this in the seat back pocket in front of you, and I want to ask you to fill that out and either hand it to one of our pastors or drop it at the Connection Center. Leave it here on the altar. We'll get it. Just fill it out for me. Let us know. Maybe it was your first time to accept Jesus or a rededication. I want to pray for you this week. If you got something else you want to pray about, I want to pray for you this week. And I want to look at him. I want to see your name. And I want to believe God that things are changing in your life. Okay? So if you'll fill that out, I would greatly appreciate it. Now, let me get to my prophetic word. Next verse I spoke to you. Next verse that I read to you when we first started was John chapter 12, verse 24. John 12:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. This is Jesus giving us an illustration, a word picture, if you will, of resurrection. Jesus says this: you have to have a seed, you have to put it in the ground, and you have to bury it, and you have to water it, and then you have to wait. Because that thing's going to grow. And it's going to grow into a tree. And it's going to bear fruit. And it's going to multiply. But you have to put the seed in the ground, you have to bury it, and you have to allow the time. See, here's the deal. Resurrection doesn't happen when you put the seed in the ground. Resurrection doesn't happen when the tree first starts to spring up. Imagine if you had an apple tree. You plant the apple seed in the ground. It's not resurrected yet. It grows its first few twigs, barely sticking out of the ground. You can shout for joy, but you're not eating any apples. It grows into a beautiful tree, but it doesn't have any fruit on it. An apple tree with no fruit is no better than a pine tree because you're not eating today. And I don't know if you've been in that place in your life where you've been working and God has said, okay, I'm going to do this. And you've been hanging on to that word. There's that promise hanging out there. But you're just going through this process. Resurrection represents the completion of the process. It's not really resurrected until the fruit is ripe. And when it's ripe, you can get it off of that tree and you can go home and you can eat an apple, or you can make apple cobbler, or you can make apple pie, you can put apples in peanut butter, however you like them, because you made it all the way to the completion. Resurrection is the completion, or harvest is the completion of resurrection. When you harvest the apples, that's the completion of it. Now, here's what God said to me. God said, Randy, do you remember this summer when you spoke to the people and I spoke to you and you said, you need a halftime, you need a rest, you need to recoup, you need to re-energize, and you need to refocus. Remember I said to you, take a nap, take a vacation, eat some Bluebell. Do you remember that? Talking about food, now you're remembering. Okay. God said that was for that season, but the season has changed, and we're marching and we're moving into, beginning on Wednesday afternoon, we've moved into the harvest season. And here's what God said, between now, and this was on Wednesday, and Thanksgiving, I want you to get ready to see a great harvest all throughout this church. I want you to get ready for the completion of what you've been praying for. I want you to get your faith up, and I want you to get your faith high. But here's the truth, and I've got to be honest with you. Harvest time is the most labor-intensive part of the process. We think harvest is just eating. No, no, no. Harvest means work. I grew up on a ranch, and both my father and one of our elders that lives next door, Henry LeBrie, we grew hay. And now we do round bales. But when I was growing up, they thought it would be more fitting to do these small square bales, which are about this big and this high. And the only way you can get them, the baler just dumps them off in the pasture. So what you have to do is meaning my dad and Henry, drove the truck with the low boy down through the pasture, and you would have guys walking on either side, and you would pick up the two strings of this bale of hay and you would throw it up on the trailer, and they would start stacking, and you would run ahead of the truck, and when it came by, you would throw one up, and someone was up on top, and you would be throwing this hay bale 10, 12, 15 feet in the air as high as you could throw it to get it up on top and stack it, and then you go take it to the barn. And listen, I'm going to tell you that mowing was easy. Sitting there on the tractor with my headphones on was not a problem. Throwing the hay bales twice as high in the air as I am was pure work. Harvest is not the easy time. The reason God said in the summer, and I didn't realize it then, but I do now, the reason He said take a break, re-energize, refocus, get ready, is because God said the harvest is here and I want you to be in position to capitalize on it. So you need to be ready to pray harder than you've ever prayed. You need to be ready to worship more than you've ever worshiped. You got to get ready to believe more than you've ever believed before. And the wonderful lady that came in and talked to me on Wednesday, it's already begun. And it's going to be multiplied. And I look forward to standing with you about Thanksgiving and celebrating all of the wonderful works of God that He has done, because God said it's harvest time at Triumph Church. He said it's harvest time. Open doors, new opportunities, better jobs, yeses instead of no's, favor, miracles, the marriage you've been trying for, the husband you've been praying for, the salvation you've been believing for, whatever it is you need, I want you to get ready that God is about to change everything for you. Everything is changing. Everything is changing. It is harvest time. It's a time of rejoicing. It's a time of celebration. It's a time to pull up to the table and get ready to receive. It's a time when the psalmist said in Psalm 34, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Triumph Church, I want you to get ready to taste and see the goodness and the fruit that God has multiplied in your life. It is harvest time. Can I get a big shout? Amen. 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 It's harvest time. Whatever you've been praying for, whatever you've been believing for, if you aren't standing already, I want you to stand with me as a sign. God, we believe you're resurrecting. You're standing it back up. It looked dead, but that promise is still floating around. And we've gone through the time when it was just the twig standing up out of the ground. And I made it through that. And I made it through the time when it grew into a tree, but there was no fruit. I saw the buds, and I'm right at the verge. And it's so tough not to pull the fruit before it gets really ripe. But now is the time. God said it is ripe, and it is your time. It is your day, and I want you to receive it in your spirit right now. I know they said no before. I realize they said no, but God is saying yes, and he is turning it all around. I want you to begin to look with your eyes, because he's opening up new doors. He's opening up new opportunities. He is changing things. The hearts of, I just hear right now, managers, bosses changing their mind about people in this room. They wrote you off for the promotion, but they just changed their mind right now. This is your time. But you got to be ready to work. You got to be ready to pray. You got to be ready to believe. And when you see the opportunity, you dive right in and you thank God and you give God the glory. One more verse. Friday morning, my soul was troubled. I was struggling and I was really, really troubled. I don't get deeply troubled a lot, but Friday morning I was. And I was getting ready for this sermon and praying and putting all together. I read just a little further in John, and this is the word that God spoke to me, and it is for you today. If you don't want it, you don't have to take it. But I'm telling you, I nearly came out of my chair. Here's what he says in verse 27. "Now is my soul troubled." This is Jesus. And I thought to myself, as soon as I read it, I went, "My Jesus was troubled. That is me right there. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." What am I going to do? Give up? What am I going to do? Ask Jesus just to get me out of this thing? I can't do this because for this purpose, I've come to this hour. This was the moment it was all for. Don't get me out now. The suffering would have been for naught, but I'm here. So, Father, glorify your name. And this is my prayer. Father, glorify your name in my life and the situations that I was troubled about. Father, show yourself strong. Show the world how big you are. Show me one more time. And here's what God said to his son Jesus. Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." And here's what I'm speaking to you. For those of you that say, "Man, it's been a long time. God hadn't moved in my life." Here's what God said to you. "I've done it before, and I'll do it again. I've glorified it before, and I'm doing it again right now."